No faces in between. It's really sad that I need my glasses. Like, I need reading glasses. My wife and I are celebrating this October. It'll be 25 years of marriage, and I barely feel like I'm older than 25. So how do I need reading glasses and such? Still gets kind of beyond me. To what? Yeah. Okay, so we're going to start with this passage, but I want to give you a couple thoughts and ideas. And I went looking at this idea of what's happening in church, what's happening within the Western church, within the American church, what's happening right now. And I wrote the other day on a Facebook post, I said, we are in what I think is a real paradigm shift. We're in a time of change, and they're never comfortable times. But we're in a time where, for one, we've got to probably realize some foundational things. As we do that, and one of the things that's led into this is there is an actual attrition going on in the church, if you haven't noticed. But it's not, and it's around the church as a whole. We tend to think, well, the mega churches are growing and everyone seems to be flocking to them, and yet, do you know, I think the statistic I read this week, I think it's under 10% of people actually attend in America a mega church. By far the vast majority of people worship in a church that is under 200, and even more than that, under 100. Yet there's still something going on where the millennials and others are actually saying, what do I really need to be faithful to this for? And we have this mindset that if I'm there once every 4 weeks, if I'm there once every 6 weeks, I consider myself really dedicated to the body of Christ, really dedicated to the community called the church. Gallup did a survey, and they found that there has been a 15% drop in regular church attendance, over the last 24 years. Tom Rainier is also a sociologist who does studies on the church. He found that these are a few of the 10 reasons that people leave church. One of them was, I decided I didn't like the institutional church. I refer to that as the machinery, where it's all about, you gotta put warm bodies in places and make the machine, make the operation run. And we strong arm people and we twist their arm into the stuff that really benefits us as the leader. And we're building our own little kingdoms instead of the kingdom of God. But people say, I decided I didn't like the institutional church. There's some validity to that. I don't think there's all, but there's some. There's some truth in what they're saying. I was hurt at the church. I couldn't find a church to meet my needs. Maybe it's the church that I was going to wasn't meeting my needs. It stopped meeting my needs. I had a need and the church didn't meet it. We had some people one time, some folks in our church, they had a baby. And to my shame, I did not actually get to, I'm a bivocational pastor. We had people in on the weekend that they had their child. And then I was right back to work on Monday morning, and I could not get to see them while they were in the hospital. And we did a horrible job doing any connecting with them and celebrating of their child in the aftermath. They never came back. There's something to it. But there's one thing that I find that's in all of this in all of these few of the 10 that I'm reading to you, there's one word that comes out in this, and that's the word I. I couldn't find a church to meet my needs. I was hurt in the church. I had a need, and the church didn't meet it. With all of that, who is the focus of these reasons for leaving in the ones I've shared with you? Me. Now, I'm looking at the Word of God, and I'm going to show you today, this is an improper perspective. Just like there's no I in team, there's no I in church. There's an I in the kingdom, I'll admit that. And I'm going to talk to you from the perspective of the kingdom. However, the church is the community in which we are supposed to experience and express the kingdom of God. They are not the same, but they work together. One is superior to the other, but they still work together. But there's no I in church, and yet I find this thing at work today in the stuff that's going on around. I watch, I've listened to worship, and I've begun to wonder. I haven't wondered it this way, but someone did, and I find I agree with it. They wonder, there doesn't seem to be any difference today between what I hear in church as worship and what I hear on the Christian radio. And there's a lot of worship that has become me-centered. It's one of the reasons that we're doing the worship night, what we're doing and why we're doing it, to begin to take back, not say take back as if there's some big thing, but just to say, wait a minute, let's refocus this thing and make sure that the songs we pick, the way we build it, is actually directed to God. And so I find in Scripture, what I'm going to share with you today is six ways in which the Scripture shows us that this, in the kingdom of God, it's all about sacrifice. There's nothing in the Christian walk that is about, come and get my needs met. Come and have my wants fulfilled. And yet, we have an approach that has become, over time, very much about, what can this place do for me? I had someone, we used to have a pig roast in the neighborhood where we used to do church, where we used to be and meet. And someone from the neighborhood came to our pig roast, which is what we wanted to do. We wanted to be neighborly and inviting and all that. And yet someone came and said, oh, what kind of programs do you have for me and my grandson? And right there, I fumbled through a response because I was like, I'm thinking to myself, that's not how we're built here. There's almost nothing for you if your perspective and your approach is, what can you do for me? So what I'm going to share is six verses that show us that true discipleship is not cheap. It is not free. It is not about us. Instead, the Bible actually shows us that in order to be a disciple, this thing costs us everything. And we prioritize it. And that's hard. I'm not going to candy coat that this is easy in any way. But it's something that I believe in that we have to get a new mindset about in order to walk in an actually fulfilling relationship with Jesus and with each other. So the first passage we read was Matthew 13:44-46. That's the parable that Jesus told of the pearl of great price and of the hidden treasure. The man finds a pearl. He finds a hidden treasure. And what he does is he realizes the value of it, and he doesn't treat it haphazardly. He protects it, and then in order to purchase it, he goes and he sells everything in order to go purchase that. It's actually, if you haven't noticed, we are in a society, our society has so shifted into an instant gratification society. I want to know something, I can search it on Google and find it right now. It doesn't even take me 20 minutes or 10 minutes to go grab a book off my shelf and search it anymore. I can find it in 2 seconds. Instant coffee. Instant fast food. You can't turn a football team around in the NFL in 5 or 7 years anymore. You have to be able to do it in 2. Otherwise, you're gone as the coach and the GM. We're in an instant society. That's instant gratification. And yet everywhere in Scripture, it talks about deny yourself. Delayed gratification is actually something that will fulfill you. And so this man, instead, he sells everything delayed in order to go lay hold of. He sacrifices something because he realizes this is actually of more inestimable value and worth. My concern is that in contrast, we are not treating the community of faith with the same level of dedication. And we've been using in our fellowship the word prioritization. We've been using the word, are we prioritizing it? Are we making it a priority in our life? Because I don't want, as a leader, I don't want to put a legalistic burden on someone, but I do believe we need to call people to the lifestyle that the Bible and discipleship speaks of. How do we do that without putting a legalistic burden that says, you know, how about being here more than once a month? How about being here at the expense of something? How about being together? Or we can do the same thing with saying, are you reading your Bible every day? See, we can put burdens. That's the institution. How do we not be that, yet we, as communities, it needs organization and some structure to help us. How do we not make people serve that, yet serve the kingdom in by being together? And not just walk out of a particular church because someone's got a better band. Or because someone's got something else that might be more enticing. Or because I wasn't getting my needs met. How do we not walk out of that, but grow in relationship? The kingdom of God is a priority. We prioritize the kingdom of God. The next passage is Luke 9. You can turn to Luke 9. We'll go to each of these. I don't know where. Do I point this? And oh, it's just like, is it that? Okay. Wait a minute. There it is. Luke 9. I have to get there as well. Luke 9, 57. You know, I guess a little preparedness would have been like put things in my Bible to show me where to get there faster. Luke 9:57. This is that it takes the walk of a disciple takes total devotion. Luke 9:57. Excuse me for just getting there. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Meaning someone said to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds have the air, have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, then, Jesus said the opposite. He said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So this thing takes total devotion. I don't believe Jesus is actually saying here completely, what do they call that? They call that these days, you know, you can block someone on Facebook, right? And you just totally cut them out of any way to see you and whatnot. Ghosting, that's the thing. Jesus isn't saying ghost your family members, okay? He's not saying that. What he is saying is actually, that's how much devotion this is. When we enter into marriage, it says a man shall leave his mother and father, but really the implication is the two of you leave both of your families. Your first priority becomes this, becomes the other person, your spouse. Both parties, not just the man to the woman, but the woman to her husband as well. And so that's the level of commitment that is being spoken of here. He's not saying ghost your family and everything else, but it is a priority. It takes a total devotion. And in this devotion, you can't straddle the fence. You can't actually have your cake and eat it too. Matthew 6:24. Turn there. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, Jesus is talking here about the idea of laying up treasure in heaven. And he's saying, wait a minute, do you want to focus everything you've got here and build wealth and lifestyle here, or do you want where it moth and rust is going to decay it, or do you want to have eternal reward, something that will last into eternity and last for eternity? Now he's talking, what he's doing is he's talking about a principle, but he's using money as the example. And so thinking in terms of what's the principle Jesus is teaching, he's saying you can't have it both ways. If you devote yourself to all your effort into gaining a lifestyle here, what's going to happen is it will forfeit not all, but a lot of what will last forever with you. And so he's saying you can't actually have your... We say you can't have your cake and eat it too. Jesus is saying you can't serve both God and money at the same time. You can't have it both ways. One has to be prioritized over the other. If you want to live toward an eternal reward, you will likely have to sacrifice for in the short term what you may have in order to have for the long term what can never be taken from you again. This whole walk of being a follower of Jesus and being the church and doing community together comes down to a couple dynamics, one of which is short-term gratification versus delayed gratification. And even as it comes to the church, a lot of times we are enticing people with the short-term gratification things at the expense of actually growing in substance as a follower. We'd rather, in the way that this has gone on, it has enabled us to think that we are having a lot of depth when it's creating surface growth, but not substantive growth. Substantive growth is painful. It's transformation. It's this part of me does not look like Jesus. This part of me is not aligned with Jesus. It is not aligned with his word. I've gone off and done my own thing. I've made a different decision, and I've created something in my own life. And Jesus is saying, that part right there, how about we deal with that? Transformation is not comfortable. We say we want, change my heart, O God, or change this and change that. And yet when the rubber actually meets us and the pressure gets on, do we press in or do we back away? Because it's too uncomfortable. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. What else distracts us? Matthew 13, 22. What else distracts us? As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is midway through chapter 13, or partially through chapter 13, and it's so kind of Jesus. There are a few parables that Jesus tells. Whoops, I didn't get you there. That one. There are a few parables that Jesus tells where he actually gives the interpretation as well, because his disciples came up to him. He told a parable of four soils. And the disciples were like, what? And so in his kindness, Jesus, they said, Jesus, I don't get it. Can you explain this? And he says, sure. This is what the first soil is. This is what the second soil is. And the third soil, for our purposes today, is that he says, the third soil is thorns. The seed of growth, the seed of the kingdom, the seed of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, into the image of God. When it's thrown among the thorns, there's a lot of distraction in there. It's prickly, it's uncomfortable, but it's distracting. And he says, that's like, what I mean by that is that there are things that can distract us. Those things are, by Jesus' own words, the cares and the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. So what does that look like in the 21st century? How much more do we have today than what has been in the past? I was listening this morning while I was at the gym, and I was listening to Clarence Thomas talk about, if you know his story at all, he came from extreme poverty, and years ago he was talking somewhere to law students, and they were asking him, how would you talk to us in the present economic downturn? He was trying to be kind, but his perspective was, economic downturn? Are you kidding me? How many of you have cell phones, he said. Every hand went up. How many of you have a car to drive? Every but one hand in law school went up. How many of you have a computer? Every single hand went up. His point was, and you're talking to me about an economic downturn? You're not even close to that. When in comparison, he did not say this. He's too honorable, in my opinion. He's too honorable and noble and gentle a man. But the point is, if you know his story, he's basically implying, I grew up without shoes. The folks I grew up with, they didn't know how to read. And you're sitting here in law school? We didn't have a car. We didn't have running water. And you're talking to me with a cell phone in your hand with more connectivity and capacity than put the people on Mars, and you're asking me about an economic downturn? Which one is discomfort? The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world distract us. How many people, I know here, where I grew up in New England, it was all about beach homes. And I love going to Pennsylvania mountains. Here, there's a lot of talk about going to the mountains. Maybe you have a mountain home. If you do, wonderful. Boats, jet skis, they're all good in their place, but second homes or third homes. There's something about what happens with the more stuff we have, the more time it takes to maintain it. And I've watched people that all of a sudden they get the this and the that, and it creates a distraction. They used to be active among the people of God, and slowly but surely, their time is taken away because they're either at something to try, they're away at the place to try to enjoy it, or they've got to take more time to maintain it all. Do you see my point? Jesus called this stuff the deceitfulness of wealth. I can't remember who it was, but it was someone of note in church history. Have you ever heard the phrase traveling light through life instead? Someone of note in church history died, and when they died, they had made a lot of money. It might have been Wesley. I don't remember, though. Anyway, side point. When they died, they had accomplished an immeasurable amount compared to, let's say, the rest of us for the church, for the kingdom of God. Yet when they died, and it would have included money. When they died, their possessions were accounted as one fork, one chair, and a table. Now, of course, they probably had some kind of bed and whatever. But this was a man of notoriety in his day, and yet humility that he didn't let it all get to him. Traveling light versus being bogged down with our stuff. Jesus referred to this as one of the things that will distract us. It gets in the way. It gets in the way of our ability to prioritize because it becomes our priority. And I'm not saying don't have wealth, but can we handle it where it doesn't take us away from prioritizing Jesus, his kingdom, and his people? This stuff is actually hard to give up. Turn to Matthew 19. This is hard to give up. Harder than it thinks. And we sing songs about this. I know you have because I know we have. We sing songs about how we'll surrender all. We sang a song this morning, a wonderful song. I'll seek first your kingdom. Forgive me for not having the exact words, but that was the manner of the expression, right? I want to seek your kingdom first. But this is how hard it gets. It is to give up. Matthew 19, 16. The rich young man, some say the rich young ruler, and behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good, and if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Interesting that Jesus is saying, keep the law. Keep the commandments. Far be it that Jesus is a legalist. Separate sermon. He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then we think that Jesus goes on to slam rich people, and he doesn't slam rich people. He just simply identifies that there are things that can hold us, and wealth is one of them. There are things that can distract us from following Jesus. And so this young man said, I've kept the law. I've kept all the things that were about how I am to live. None of them, though, required sacrifice. He could say, I'll honor my father. I won't steal. I won't do this and I won't do that. But he kept all the ones that did not require personal sacrifice of his resources, time or money. He kept all the other ones. And then when Jesus identified, it was jarring to him because he was saying, hey, I still go. I go once every 6 weeks. I go once every 4 weeks. I am heavily committed to our church. I mean, if we're going to be really honest, or, you know, it just wasn't meeting my needs, and so we decided to move on. If we really stop and listen to ourselves, I mean, it is ridiculous. And yet this is going on in the church all the time right now, because we've set up a situation that has made it just come and be entertained. You don't have to sacrifice anything. We'll just entertain you. We'll do all the work. You just warm the seat and give your money so we can do this. And then you can appear just like this guy. You can feel like you've actually done right. And then you can bring to Jesus, I'm justified. I've got it right. I've got it down. And then when it comes to personal sacrifice, time or money, and in real engagement. Because what we do is we come now, we're getting to the point in America where we're coming when it's convenient. We're participating when it's convenient. I don't see that anywhere. We go to the places that it's convenient. We'll come when it's convenient. I don't see that anywhere. And that is what was wrong with, I'll say wrong, that was the struggle for this young man. He was bringing his religion and his good stuff, and Jesus put his finger right on it. The one thing, as soon as this becomes inconvenient for you, that's where the rubber meets the road. Because we're choosing on convenience and we're choosing for the things that will satisfy us. And that is not how this walk and God's kingdom are actually built to be fulfilling. It's that hard. It's difficult. Jesus said, I want to make sure I'm not. Jesus said another way. He said, you want to be my disciple? Take up your cross. Meaning, come and die. Folks, how convenient is that? Meaning, die to yourself. Here's one final verse. Matthew 16:24-26. He says, just like that verse, he says, die to yourself to find fulfillment. Matthew 16:24-26. See, I was ahead of myself by one. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I've been thinking about this stuff a lot, but I'm not great with passage and reference, can you tell? For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but you forfeit your soul? Or what shall a man gain in return for his soul? First of all, you have to be able to answer, what is he saying when he says, what does he mean when he says, whoever would save his life? Means if you want, not just like save your life from physical death, but for whoever would want to have their own needs met first, you're going to find that that is not fulfilling you. And if that is the perspective that we take, then all we're going to do is, oh, I'm not fulfilled here. I'll try over here. Oh, it looks good at first and everything's flashy and everything's new, like a new, you know, boyfriend or girlfriend or marriage, and yet the, you know, the bloom comes off the rose eventually, not actually getting my needs met here. I'll try over here. And all we do is just carousel from church to church to church. And eventually when that wears out, we just stop altogether. And we lose being part of the community. Because it's in the community as part of where we grow. That's what Jesus was saying. So he says, if you're trying to get your stuff first, that will never fulfill you. But if you are willing to lose your life, meaning, what's he mean? He means give your life away in service to other things and to other people. One of the things that Chris and I talk often about this, whenever we talk, this comes up in our conversation. I know this is the way it's positioned in your church here. Your three main components are what? Knowing, growing, and going. That's a selfless approach. Knowing God, putting God first. That's what we're trying to do with this worship night. Nothing indulgent for ourselves. Growing together, it implies we've got to be together with a rhythm. We're together for each other, but for can I invest in your life for your benefit, not for mine? That's fulfilling. I'm a fan of Simon Sinek, if you know his name. He's not a Christian teacher, but he's a leadership teacher, let's say. He has a very famous TED Talk video from many years ago now. But he tells the story of having gone over to, at the invitation of the military, who he speaks to often, and he went at their invitation to see them in operation over in, I think, Afghanistan some years ago. And he couldn't tell his family, he couldn't tell anybody that he was going, and he went on this, and it was a drop-in for 36 hours, and he was going to be back out. He gets there, and his return flight, everything went smooth in the operation that he observed, and they did, and then he was got delayed, and it was an unknown time where he was going to be delayed. He had no communication out, could not contact his family, and couldn't tell them, and he was started to worry about what they were going to, what's going to happen? He's not returning. What happened? Where did he fall off the face of the earth? This was all the stuff that started running in his mind. And as he became self-absorbed, he became consumed with getting out of there. And he couldn't. And he became rude to people, he said. And what he found was eventually there was a flight that they could just get onto that came open. And his two traveling companions from the military that were hosting him were with him. They said, we got to go now. They get out to the plane and everything stopped because there was some honor guard. And on the base, when someone dies, everything stops. Turned out they were going, let me back up and say, in the process of this, he had decided, wait a minute, let me figure out where I can serve these people. If I'm just sweeping for them, or if they want me to talk to them or sweep their floors, I'll do whatever and serve them. And all of a sudden, all the anxiety left him And he said, no matter how long I'm here, if it's two more days or whatever, and my family doesn't know, so be it. I will serve these people here. And peace and rest actually came upon him. He was no longer absorbed about what's happening for me or what's in it for me. And then he said he had the greatest honor of his life, that on this flight home, a fallen soldier, their flight was going to be carrying a fallen soldier. He said for 12 hours, just back to Germany, he sat in silence. There was only three people, including himself, then the fallen soldier in the casket, and the two pilots. And he said, I sat there. We all sat in silence. And that flight was just to escort someone who sacrificed for me home. He said it was the most fulfilling experience of his life. Think about that. To be other-focused was the most fulfilling experience of his life. And that's what Jesus is telling us right here. And folks, I'm just hoping that I can point out some things to us today that can help us either consider or refresh or reconsider our approach to church, our participation in it. We've been called to sacrifice, not personal gain. But what we're doing in America is promoting personal gain. What's in it for me in the approach to church? Yet it's completely contrary to everything that Scripture talks about in being fulfilled. And what we're finding is there's attrition because none of it is fulfilling us long term. It has a short term addictive spike, and then it just wears out. It's inconvenient and it's countercultural. But my point is, so was the cross. The cross was do you think the cross was convenient for Jesus? Obviously, no. And yet the one thing he said was, share in this with me if you want to be my follower. It was also countercultural. Who wanted to go to the cross? Nobody. No one in their right mind. But because he went to the cross, he has the right to lay claim on our lives. Yet we're living, or may I say it this way? Maybe I should say it this way. Yet are we living as if we are the Lord of all of our life? He is the Lord. And as Lord, that is what gives him the right to lay claim on this. Finally, there's no middle ground. When we can't serve both God and money, there is no middle ground. There's another passage. Oh, maybe I'm getting it. Ahead of myself. I hope not. Otherwise, there's another passage of Scripture that says, if you're not working with me, you're actually working against me. So if we are just apathetic and doing nothing, we're not just doing nothing. There's no Switzerland here. When we're not investing and working at it, and we're just continually taking our own pleasure, we are actually working against Jesus, and we've got to have a real hard conversation, at least with ourselves, about that. So real quick, You can have conclusion or you can end with application, meaning the only thing that's transformative is application. The information is all there. Application is where it starts to meet the road. What things might we have to prioritize? I have a friend in our church. His name is Brent Shaw. Now, Brent has been my right-hand man for a number of years now. And I love Brent. He is incredibly helpful. He's incredibly gifted in pastoral care. He's much better at it than I am. And so last year, God started to speak to us about ordaining Brent, because that was the next, that was just the logical thing. It's there. It made sense. And so we did. At the end of last year, we ordained Brent as a pastor in our church. And there were some things that in the process I started to talk to him about and say, are you able to take this on and fulfill the call of God? Do you feel this is God's call on your life? Yes. Well, then are you able to reprioritize whatever may need to be reprioritized in order to fulfill this? Not to me, not to this church, although, but to God. Because you feel God is calling you to this church. That means there's more sacrifice, not more entitlement. Now, they have a second home. And Brent and Amanda had to realize and begin to reprioritize how they go there and when they put their schedule to all of that. And all I mean is, to his credit, and I'll celebrate my friend, to their credit, they've made that shift in order to align their life with God's call, and it comes at a sacrifice, not to their comfort. The next thing is, will you choose your calling or will you choose your comfort? 2 Timothy 4:5. Turn there for a moment. 2 Timothy 4:5. Endure hardship, Timothy. Proclaim the gospel and fulfill your ministry. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. This is Paul talking to Timothy. And he's really saying, endure hardship. Proclaim the gospel. That's not convenient. That's not comfortable either. And fulfill your ministry, meaning fulfill your calling. Folks, every single one of us, God has a purpose for your life. We need to think of this in a sacrificial way, but a lot of this, people that I've been hearing lately, they're all talking about it in a way that is self-oriented. You have a call in your life. You are amazing. You go change the world. As if I'm that great. No. You have a calling on your life, and to do what Jesus did, to do what Paul did, to do what Peter did, it requires sacrifice, not self-indulgence. It's going to cramp the other areas of our life. Are we willing to do that? Because we're leaving because that's the other side of what's been. We have not been doing this. We've been ingratiating ourselves with all of this. And our devotion is demonstrated in our commitment to the local church. I started by saying the kingdom and the church are not the same. One is superior to the other, but they work hand in hand. because the church is the place where the kingdom of God is both demonstrated and experienced. We have to prioritize the kingdom, and in doing so, it's prioritizing the local body at a sacrifice to ourselves, because in order to grow as a follower of Jesus, and closing with this, in order to grow as a follower of Jesus, it is only in relationship with other people and in community that we are transformed by God and by each other. When we have one or the other, so for example, I'm done with organized church. That's, I was going to say a potentially not cool word in church. I'm done with organized church. Baloney. Then you're missing it. I'm good enough to just do it by, I'll just do it me and God at home. No, 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 no. Because you're not going to grow by being rubbed off and bumped and bruised in relationship to other people. You don't have to sacrifice anything to do it just God and me at home. It's both. That's where we are transformed. And in order to do that, it comes as a sacrifice, not with comfort, but it is the way that we find fulfillment, and it's fulfillment that is lasting. Thanks for the few moments of listening. It's my pleasure to join you. And I'm looking forward to hopefully seeing y'all on August 30th as well.